The reading this morning is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and beginning at verse 36, reading to verse 49, and that starts on page 1062 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he gave it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power on high." Amen.
Thank you. If I'd shown that to the children, you saw how shocked they were with a pink elephant, but a multicolored elephant like that would just have completely blown them away. Thank you, Andrew Bruce, our musical director, for drawing Elmer to my attention after the children's address by means of a text. You've no idea the amount of communication that goes on during a service. And our thanks to the guys up in the room there for enabling us all to benefit from the multicolored elephant, Elmer. What the theological implications are, as far as the New Testament is concerned, for Elmer, the multicolored elephant, I do not know. But you can work that out for yourselves. Now, we come to the last of the Uncover series, and the whole sweep of it leads to this final study, which is almost, as you'd have seen when we were reading together, right at the very end of Luke's Gospel. Now, bear in mind, of course, that Luke's Gospel is only part one of what Luke wrote. Luke wrote what we have in the New Testament as the Acts of the Apostles, as really the sequel. So we've got the story of Jesus, according to Luke, our Gospel, and then we've got the story of everything that happened afterwards with Jesus and the preaching of his message and the growth of the church. And that's in Acts. And it's two volumes of the same thing. And the reason why Luke wrote is something, Luke, both his Gospel and on into Acts, is something that we took notice of in the very first study of the Uncover series. If you're here for the first time today, what we've been doing over the last 6 weeks is looking at this material, Uncover, which was produced by Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship, UCCF, the Christian Unions, and has been tremendously helpful for many, many thousands of students in the UK to do something which most students in the UK haven't done, and that is actually just look at the primary sources for the Christian faith. So there's all sorts of myths around Christianity and misconceptions and old wives' tales and all the rest of it. And if you're serious about rejecting something or accepting something, you need to look at the evidence. We would do that if we were choosing a dishwasher or something. We'd read up about it online and we'd read reviews and all that, but we'd actually go and look at dishwashers. and check it out for ourselves. Well, you know, life has bigger decisions than what dishwasher you choose. This is a brilliant way of just uncovering, hence the title, the primary documents, the original source documents of the Christian faith. So this material, workbook, Luke's Gospel, with all sorts of other things that connect with the third part of Uncover, which is the website, have just been enormously helpful for thousands and thousands of people discovering what Christianity is all about. And along with many other churches, we've been having a look at Uncover. We come to the end of it today. If you want to take some of these, then we've got some more at the back, I presume somewhere by the information point or something we have. One of the things that students were encouraged to do with Uncover is what was called Five a Day. And that is to think of five people that you know that you would love to uncover the evidence for themselves, and to pray for those five people, but to give to those five people one of these, which is just a brilliantly produced Luke's Gospel. There's sort of room for notes all over it, and there's little sketches and little sort of bits of background material in it, and thought-provoking things, and there are QR codes so that you can go to the website where there's context-sensitive information, backup videos, explanations, all that kind of thing. So if you want to, if you want to give anybody, it doesn't have to be five, but if there's somebody at work, somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and you think, yeah, it's about time they actually engaged with the text for themselves and help them to get past the myths and old wives' tales about Christianity and about Jesus, then one of these would be absolutely brilliant for them. If they're over the age of about 50, give them a magnifying glass as well, because the print is really quite small. Not that I actually need to do that. I was just demonstrating, you know, whatever. So we come to the last one. Now, in a few moments, it will feel like a few moments, actually it'll be 2.5 hours, the sermon will end. And we're going to have communion. Now, when we have communion, we are, because of the way that Jesus set the whole thing up that we call communion, we are remembering his death. But the original Passover meal that communion sort of grew out of was something which both looked back to what the Israelites experienced when they were leaving Egypt in the Exodus. But a strong element of the Passover was also to look ahead. And what was being looked ahead to was the coming of the kingdom and the residence of the king in Jerusalem. So going to Jerusalem was an expression of your expectation that God's king would reign on earth and God's kingdom would come and God would sort out sin. He would sort out evil. He would do forgiveness and he would do reconciliation and justice in a final and eternal way. So when we're having communion at the end, we are remembering the Lord's death until he comes. That's what the New Testament says about communion. And it's that looking ahead thing that the final study in the resurrection opens up for us. Luke's gospel does not finish with Jesus on the cross, dead, or taken down and put in the tomb and left for dead. Luke's gospel goes on. All the gospels go on. The Bible goes on. So when you've written your account of the crucifixion, there is still ink left in the pen. There are still pages to be written on. That's what we've got in the rest of the New Testament. Why? Because of the resurrection. And the followers of Jesus, who at the time thought, oh, that's the end of everything, when they saw the cross, they were just so brokenhearted, disheartened, disconsolate. They were broken in many ways. And they just gave up and went back north fishing. It seemed like the end of everything that had been promised. Those disciples became people who, by account of the Jewish and Roman authorities, ended up turning the world upside down. That was the phrase that was used about them. They are turning the world upside down, not by political reform, not by economic brilliance, not by force with weapons, but simply by the preaching of Jesus Christ, preaching repentance and forgiveness in his name and going all over the world to do it. Now, that happened because of the resurrection. The reason why we are here now, why there's a Christian church on Union Street 2014, in the midst of a largely secularized society, cynical, not so much about spirituality, but certainly about organized Christianity. That's why there is still a church here. That's why we are here. Because of the resurrection, because the cross was not the end. He didn't just die for our sins. Now, Luke opens up what happened, but he is doing that as a physician, as somebody who was very, very much concerned with real-world physical things. Luke was a very early empiricist. He wanted empirical evidence, and that's why he wrote. Let me just read to you what's at the very beginning of Study A. Even if you've got your workbook, you could flick back to it. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, following, Luke writes this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So, see, what Luke was doing was saying, look, you need to know what happened, Theophilus. You need to know that it did happen. I have checked it out. We've checked it out with the eyewitnesses. This isn't mythology. This isn't mass hallucination. This isn't something we would just like to believe to delude ourselves into a comfy life in a brutal universe, blah, blah, blah. This is real. It happened. And grown, hard-headed, hard-nosed men did the searching out of the evidence. So that Theophilus might know what happened, but so that Theophilus might know the meaning of what happened, Luke writes about it. Now, that means we're brought to something of enormous significance if you're thinking about following Jesus. Whether you're thinking about starting to follow Jesus, or whether you're thinking about carrying on following Jesus when life is rubbish. And when you're tempted to think, hey, maybe it's just a whole load of fables, or maybe it's just like, you know, one religious thing amongst a whole lot of other religious things. This is absolutely crucial. In fact, it is so crucial that the people who were doing that preaching about Jesus after the resurrection, one of them in particular, Paul the Apostle, not Paul, but Paul the Apostle, as he was writing to the church in Corinth, in a culture which is remarkably similar to the culture in Aberdeen, wealthy but poor, multinational, coastal trade routes thing, with all sorts of religions mixing, in a sort of, hey, what's true for you is okay culture, Paul wrote and said, if this did not actually happen, then everything we're preaching about is vain. It's just empty. And we are delusional, and we are to be pitied. And your sins are not forgiven. And in actual fact, our preaching is lying. If this didn't happen, if this is more than just a nice idea, if this is more than just a way of dressing up a fond remembrance, if this is more than just some cute way of saying, you know, we still think about him and it's like he's alive amongst us, but, you know, if he isn't really alive, If Jesus stayed dead in reality, then everything about Christianity falls. Absolutely everything. Everything Jesus said falls. Because why would you believe him when he also said he would rise from the dead on the third day and said it repeatedly? And all those Old Testament promises from God, why would you believe those when in those also it is said that the Messiah would rise and that God will conquer death? Why would you believe any of it if it didn't happen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Why would you put any trust in Jesus if he's dead? You don't trust dead people. So Luke searched through the evidence so that Theophilus might have some certainty. And he presents it, at least some of it, in the passage that we've read here. There is more elsewhere. So let's have a look at it. And there are questions in the study guide here. And I just want to look very briefly at some of the questions and answer those as we go. Clearly, we could spend hours and hours and hours looking at this passage and at the way it sort of ripples through the rest of the New Testament and into our own lives. We don't have hours and hours and hours, so we're just going to take a little snapshot of things and use the questions in the study guide to help us. One of the interesting things about the way that Luke records it and lays out convincing evidence is that Luke deals with some of the things that people then and now might have thought. So the first thing that Luke deals with is this notion that folk in those days were easily duped. And the disciples were easily duped because they would have wanted to believe that Jesus was going to come back. So all this talk about the resurrection is just an expression of their own desires. So as Luke begins, he records for us the actual reaction of the disciples and how Jesus dealt with it. And if you've got the study guide, or when you have a look at it at home, if you've got one, the first six questions really are looking at the reaction and Jesus' handling of the reaction of the disciples. And their reaction is not one of saying, yeah, great, wonderful, it's happened, whoopee-doo, he said he would and he's done it and everything's wonderful. Their reaction was disbelief. They didn't believe it. So if you find it difficult to believe, actually you're in good company. The disciples didn't believe it. When they got the report from the women who went to the tomb, first of all, they dismissed it. And when Jesus comes and stands amongst them, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. They thought they were looking at a ghost. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Their first reaction was, we're hallucinating. Now, the interesting thing is that people who actually are hallucinating don't think to themselves, I'm hallucinating. They think it's real. That's why we call it a hallucination. If you ever, by the by, do see a pink elephant, then, you know, just check things, go to a doctor, or just slap yourself on the face. Not like you're just putting on aftershave, but I mean, really, you know. The fact that Luke is totally upfront about this, he's saying, look, check this out, Theophilus. This isn't a sort of a delusional thing. All the disciples thought they were hallucinating. They thought it was a ghost. They didn't believe it when they got the reports. As Jesus says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? So Jesus gives them evidence that sort of gets over the disbelief and this am I hallucinating here thing that they felt when they actually saw him. So he says to them, look at my hands and my feet. Why does he say that? Because when he was on the cross, the nails went in through his hands and through his feet. So he's saying, look, this is me. This is the one who was on the cross. This really is me. You saw the nails go in. You saw me hanging there for 6 hours with these nails through my hands and my feet. You know what these nails were about, don't you? You know what these wounds were about. These wounds were about what sin does to us. So when Jesus shows them his hands and his feet and says, look, this is real. Check it out. You use your eyes here. This is real. He isn't simply saying, this really is me. I was on the cross and I'm not now. He's saying, what sin does to us is not the end. What sin does by way of killing us need not be final. It wasn't for him. And so as the disciples put their faith in him, and as we put our faith in him, then what our sins do to us is not final either. There is life after sin. There is forgiveness. So he says, look at this. And so he wants them to be convinced by what they see. Touch me, he says. So, you know, do you see what they're doing? This sensory thing, this is empiricism, this is, you know, use your senses to look at what there is in the world around you, make the observations, do the tests to convince you. This is what those of you who work in labs do. This is what those of you who work with forensic evidence do. This is what those of you who have to make judgments about things do. This is what we all do. Is this number 20 bus actually coming? Is it a real number 20 bus? Am I hallucinating? I've been waiting for it for so long, I might be. Oh, there's another one behind it. There are two number 20 buses. I'm hallucinating with double vision. Yeah. So how do you test it? Well, you use your senses. What you see, what you hear, it stops at the bus stop. You can touch it. You see other people. You can get on too. You know, Luke is doing what we do. Jesus is doing what we do. So Jesus says, look at my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Broiled fish still has bones in it, so you strip the bones out and you eat it. Those bones would be sitting there on the plate. Evidence for the resurrection. Because he'd just eaten the fish. Ghosts don't eat fish so that it disappears. And just leaves the bones. And we can begin to recognize how the disciples are reacting. It's almost too good to be true. It's almost too much to believe. It is too wonderful to believe. And so Luke records this thing, wonderful. They still did not believe it, not now because of skepticism or cynicism or, you know, hey, this doesn't normally happen, you know, it's too unexpected. Now they're not believing it because it's dawning on them that it's true, but it seems too good to be true. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. And so what we've got from the disciples that Luke is recording and passing on to Theophilus and to us here in Gilk in 2014 is not an emotional reaction, because the emotions were not the right reaction. But just an empirical response, or response to what was seen empirically in front of them. So that the evidence shook their presuppositions, rather than their presuppositions, dead men don't rise, blanking out what was very real evidence. See, they were being, in one sense, we might put it this way, they were being more scientific about this than most people are in Britain in the 21st century now. Then Jesus presses on with the significance of the resurrection. He presses on with what it's actually going to mean now. He says, look, if the most astonishing and the most easily disbelieved thing that I ever said is actually true, if the thing which you would never have thought would happen has happened, if amongst all the things I said, the thing that you would be most skeptical about turns out to have been the case, then what? Then you can believe everything I said. If he'd failed at that point, as we were saying earlier, you could have just dismissed the rest. Why believe him? But when he does the most disbelievable thing, then you suddenly see, wow, well, all the rest of the stuff must be true. I can actually trust him. And not just him personally, but he always taught that what he was doing was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that God had given so that people might put their hope in God and might put their hope in the Messiah, the Christ. So it's not just what Jesus had said when he was going around teaching and doing his miracles and all those things. It wasn't just what Jesus said about the cross and what he was doing on the cross, dying to take away our sins. It's not just that that's true. It's the whole tale back is true. It's like the vindication of everything that God had said. And so Jesus goes on to say, verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, a way of summing up the whole of the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he sort of points out the obvious truth to them, doesn't he? You are witnesses of these things. You've seen it. You could stand up in court and say, I'm a witness. I can testify to this. So what happened was now life-changing for the disciples. Life-changing because death had been conquered. Life-changing because sins can be forgiven. Life-changing because here is somebody to trust forever. Here's somebody to follow. So you see, Christianity is not simply a matter of following some really neat ideas. Christianity is not simply a matter of buying into some really lovely thoughts. Christianity is not simply a question of buying into a code of conduct. Christianity is not about conforming and complying with a whole set of behavioral religious observances. Christianity is not a matter of committing yourself to the codes of belief and conduct and religion. Christianity is a matter of trusting the whole weight of your past, present, and future. Trusting the whole weight of guilt as well as potential on this man, Jesus Christ, and following him. It is personal. Christianity is personal. Jesus says, don't just follow my way, you follow me. He said to the disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. And the disciples did believe. And the disciples' lives were transformed. And the disciples really were disciples. They followed Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, in that last verse from the reading, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, that is the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And when they were clothed with power from on high, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then they began to preach what? To preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That is, you get them from Jesus. And they preached with his authority to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it got to Scotland. And it got to Aberdeen. And it's that same message that you've heard this morning. You've heard it from the New Testament. So you see, it leaves us, doesn't it, with a very, very pointed question. It leaves us if we've never started following Jesus, it leaves us the question, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Would you actually like to start following him now? And it leaves us with a very clear and stark question. If we've been following Jesus, as I was saying at the beginning, for ages, you're not really going to pack in, are you? It's written, it's here. The evidence, the response, all the consequences down the years, the martyring of the disciples as they went and preached and paid the highest price for doing so, but never gave up. The fact that they were preaching what everybody could check out on, because they were preaching during the lifetime of people who were there at the time, so everybody could check it, and it has stood the test of that check. It's a solid foundation. You're not going to give up now, are you? Of course, life is tough. Of course, it is true when we look around it that we can say to ourselves, well, life's a bitch and then you die. But is that all? No. He lives, and he lives forever, and he lives to save, as well as to reign. Will you follow him? Keep following him. Don't think you've got to start observing a code. Follow him. Don't think that you've got to keep on keeping a code. Keep on following him. Now we're going to pray, and then we're going to remember that death until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not send us a set of instructions, but you sent your Son. And you did not send us a 12-step self-help guide. You sent us a Savior. And you do not ask us to follow some nice ideas and cherish some lovely words. You ask us to follow Jesus. And you have promised, and Jesus promised, that he will be with us to the very end of the age. Thank you that this is what being a Christian is about. Thank you that it is just so amazing, so wonderful, and yet so easy to grasp. So help us, we pray, to decide to follow Jesus, to resolve to keep following Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.